Well, I thought I'd give you all a surprise today and use the pulpit for a change. I like to keep you on your toes. I see some of you are straining to see me. You're having to hide your eyes. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your presence, open the mind of God to us, that in your light we may see light, and in your strength be strong. Amen. Well, today's reading is all about resurrection, and the key verse is right in the center of the reading in verse 1 of chapter 9, where Jesus says, I assure you that some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. What did he mean? Well, 6 days later, we're told that there was James and John and Peter on the mountain with Jesus, and suddenly Moses and Elijah appear. And surely that was a glorious event and at least partly fulfilled what Jesus had promised in those words. You will see the glory of the kingdom of God before you die. So at least partly it was fulfilled then. But I think mostly what he meant was the sign of God's coming in power would be the resurrection from the dead of Jesus. But it's so difficult for us to grasp. Let's have some thoughts about that. In verse 31 of chapter 8, Jesus explained to his followers that he would be killed, and 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead to life again. There can be no resurrection unless there is first a death. New things can only grow if the old has died. And this passage of Scripture shows us how difficult it is for ordinary people like you and me to grasp the concept of resurrection. It's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. It's not of this world. Even after Jesus explains it, the disciples were left confused and bewildered. 3 times the disciples tried to tell Jesus that there must be another way, another plan. And 3 times Jesus tells them and gives them an example of what true messiahship looks like. To take up one's cross, to lay down one's life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's, to take the last place, to humble oneself like a little child, and become a servant to all. Those are the things where true greatness lies. But for the disciples, it was hard to grasp, and it would take the events of Easter and Pentecost before the penny began to drop. In verse 32, we're told that Jesus opened his heart, and he spoke freely with his disciples. He opened his heart and he spoke freely or honestly with them. It's important to speak about things openly and honestly. It's important to speak about things which are often avoided. Things like death, the subject of death, is often avoided because it's too difficult to speak about. But Jesus wasn't frightened to speak about his own death. So many people are frightened about death. They can't speak about it. But we see it in this passage of Scripture. Peter hated the idea of Jesus talking about his own death. It wasn't what he wanted to hear. He had other plans for the Messiah, which were not God's plans. But I wonder why some people today avoid the topic of death. Is it because to speak about it might somehow bring it on? Well, that, if you think about it, is a weird belief. But I know it's one that is quite widely held. But surely it's not rational. If we could make things happen purely by thinking about them or speaking about them, then so many other things would happen, wouldn't they? But even medical people will tell us that it's good to talk about something which is painful or frightening. That can be helpful. It can be good therapy. Therapy is a word in Greek for healing. So, in other words, talking about these things can help people to feel better. It can help the mind process thoughts. Indeed, I believe that if we don't process our thinking, then we can get stuck and thoughts get buried deep in our subconscious and will end up plaguing us in the future. So we need to create safe places where all can talk openly and honestly about struggles, habits, hurts, hang-ups, and avoid the unnecessary build-up of painful emotional baggage, which can play havoc with our understanding of who we truly are. Because I think what often happens with emotional baggage is that it covers over the image of our true self and makes it difficult for us to experience the divine presence of God at the heart of our being. Thomas Keating wrote a book about this called Intimacy with God. And in it, he says a lot about emotional formation that takes place in childhood. And he argues that it's the vocation of parents to manifest in daily life the kind of love that God has for their children. But there's so often in childhood, we pick up the wrong idea about God. For example, we might learn as a child that God is a tyrant if we've experienced harsh religious instruction, for example. Or we might see God as an implacable judge, quick to point the finger of guilt or blame. Or we might learn that God is like a type of policeman, always on the watch to catch us in the least little thing that we've done wrong. Children that experience those sort of caricatures of God will want nothing to do with God and find it difficult to accept or hear the gospel. So what's the good news, the solution? Well, according to Thomas Keating, the solution is to develop friendship with Christ through a life of prayer, where we allow Christ to be God in us and do his work in us. Thomas Keating says this, I think we've got it on the screen, this slide. It's as we sit at the foot of the cross, identifying with the man on the cross who endured all the consequences of our personal alienation from God, we are being healed of our emotional wounds and the wounds we have inflicted on our conscience. Through movements of interior resurrection, there may come a breakthrough into permanent resurrection as the false self finally falls away, giving us the habitual freedom of the children of God. That idea of interior resurrection is the work of the Spirit. Thomas Keating really stresses the importance of the kind of contemplative prayer where we become silent on the inside, and when we do that, our old self is emptied out and the new self grows into union with God. I think it's what the Apostle Paul talked about when he said transformation that comes from the renewing of your mind. And I think it's what Jesus means, at least partly, by laying down the self. So where do we find the safe places that we need to keep us emotionally healthy? Well, first, we need to create the space to pray. We need to draw aside. We need to be still and know there is a God who is there for us and with us. We need to contemplate Christ, the divine presence with us and within us. We need a daily private practice and the intention to turn our attention to the God who is bigger than any fear or any issue that causes fear or harm or upset. We need to draw aside from this mad world. and remind ourselves that we are anchored in Christ. And that's where we will find our true selves at home. And we need to work at that daily habit until it becomes part of who we are. And in this, we will discover what death and resurrection really looks like. We'll see what in us still needs to die, and we'll trust the divine presence of God to bring resurrection, because the risen power of Christ abides within us. And we can't do this alone. Although we need a private practice, we also need safe places in which we can pray with each other and join together in worship with each other to turn our attention to Christ and allow Him to be God in us. So we need each other. We need to feel safe with each other. We need to be able to trust each other. And we need to do it in Christ, which is to do it in love. In verse 34, Jesus tells his followers, "You must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways." Jesus is telling his disciples that death is not something to be avoided, but that his cross is to be taken up and experienced as their own. So letting go of things, laying down things, ending things, and surrendering things are key moves in the life of the kingdom of God. Rather than being the actions of failure, they are the keys to resurrection and new life. So what might resurrection look like for us today? Well, as I've already said, I think we discover this, that when we draw aside in a daily habit of prayer and worship and contemplation, so much of it will happen under the surface, with new habits being formed as old ones give way. The process of change will happen so gradually that we usually won't notice the new life emerging, but we must trust that it is happening and that it will fully happen in the end. There are seeds of resurrection growing amongst us and growing within us. Some of us are discovering that we've got new passions that we can't ignore. There are things that we have to do as the old gives way to the new. These are signs of God's kingdom arriving in power. The more and more we give ourselves to this process of interior resurrection, the more and more we will see our lives changed and our communities transformed for good. May we pray together. Risen Lord Jesus, God of the resurrection, would you help us to draw aside and let you be God in us? May we know the power of your resurrection at work in us. May we experience the transforming power of your Holy Spirit, who makes us one with you and one with each other, and brings your kingdom nearer and nearer. Amen, and thanks and glory be to God. Amen.